have done already in the Sunday school, to be looking at our tape library, as it will be going through a number of changes in a good way, obviously, in the days ahead. We will be incorporating into the tape library biographies of men of God. I have found them extremely encouraging. The lives of Charles Spurgeon, John Newton, George Whitfield, John Calvin, Martin Luther. I want these to be, as my fellow elder will agree, household words amongst us as a congregation. These are giants of the faith, men who have gone before us, men whose lives and testimonies and ministries can prove to be a tremendous mutual encouragement to us. So please, my brother Nick will be working on getting some of these biographies of the life of A.W. Pink. I found extremely encouraging. You say, why? Because he got so discouraged at times. And I get discouraged. I said, well, a man of that caliber can get discouraged. I feel like I'm in good company. Because sometimes we all think, as preachers, and even as Christians, that we're the only ones. And so please, I beg of you, I encourage you, if you would just break the ice, and if you've got a cassette recorder in your car, or obviously I'm sure you have one in your home, please look for these tapes. They will prove to be of benefit to you. Just try, and I trust you will see that that will be the case. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we will read verse 11 and 12. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you, actually, back to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In keeping with the theme that we began last week, where we read out of an Old Testament psalm these words, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We said at that time that amongst the many things that overwhelm the hearts of God's true and dear people at times, the hearts of God's people sometimes are overwhelmed, are covered with sorrow concerning the burden, the weight of sin, remaining sin that still plagues us as God's children. Secondly, we said sometimes God's people are plagued or overwhelmed with sorrow over the fact that they lose their assurance of salvation. And this produces great sorrow. And we said, thirdly, is that at times Christians are overwhelmed in their hearts because of the trials and the difficulties in which they find themselves. Sometimes the trials, particularly in that psalm, where David was running for his life, Absalom was trying to take away his throne as his son. He was overwhelmed with the trials of being far away from home across the Jordan River, far from the temple, or from the tabernacle. The temple would be built under King Solomon. He was overwhelmed with this and discouraged with that sense of frustration of how much more can I take? Before he was king, by the way, David had been running for his life there in the wilderness when King Saul was hunting him, and now his son Absalom. And so those three things we mentioned, well, in keeping with that general theme, we want to come to this morning that at times we as God's people, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, can be overwhelmed with discouragement because of the persecution that we face in seeking to maintain our Christian testimonies before our fellow believers. And we're going to touch upon that, persecution from fellow believers. Sad to say, yes, sad to say. Our family members, our work associates, yes, the government, yes, the kind of persecution that will come our way. At times we will be overwhelmed with what may be coming, what has come upon us by way of, for the sake of righteousness, that which we have to suffer. Now, to keep verse 11 and 12, we've come to this passage, not 11 and 12, to the Sermon on the Mount, to the Beatitudes. That's what these are called, the Beatitudes, the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. On his Sermon on the Mount here, where he's addressing the disciples that he has called out of the world to become his followers and his children. Now, he has addressed to them concerning blessed are the poor in spirit. We've not dealt with that text yet. But we basically know that this has to do not with physical poverty, but spiritual poverty. Those who see themselves to be spiritually bankrupt before God. They can't offer God anything by which they will become commendable to God. But we're poor in spirit. We are bankrupt in reference to any righteousness, anything that commends us to God. Blessed are those who mourn. They mourn over their sins. We did deal with this text. A Christian is a mourner. He constantly mourns, as well as he constantly rejoices. He's constantly mourning over his sin. A Christian is a man who is meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. A Christian is pure in heart. And we did deal with this text, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And now, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount what are the characteristics of those who are members of his kingdom. Jesus is not telling his disciples how to become a Christian. They already are Christians. He is telling them the, quote, credentials or the characteristic qualities of those who are part of the kingdom. Every child of God is poor in spirit to some degree. Every child of God mourns over his sin. Every child of God is meek. Every child of God hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Every child of God is merciful. Every child of God is pure in heart. Every child of God is a peacemaker. And every child of God, without exception, to one degree or another, will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That is clear. That is undeniable. That's the teaching of the Word of God, and that is the teaching of this text. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If I seem a bit disoriented this morning, I find it extremely difficult this week for a variety of reasons to get to my desk and to seek the Lord, to begin to put down on paper. And if this is a bit mixed up, dear brethren, you have to put up with it. I don't know what else to say. I didn't think I was going to have a sermon for this morning, but this is what I have for you. Last night is when the Lord gave me the sermon. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution will come to every single child of God who is characterized as a person who wants to do what is right. People who want to do what is right before God sincerely and truly can expect persecution. It is an undeniable law of God's kingdom. Every child of God who, for the sake of righteousness, who wants to do right, will suffer persecution. That's what the text says. Blessed are those, and Jesus is pronouncing the blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. A child of God is one, in the language of this text, who's going to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of doing what is right before God, what is pleasing to God, what honors God, what makes God happy, what glorifies God. Every child of God will suffer for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter 3:14 says the same thing, that Christians will suffer for righteousness' sake. Now remember what a Christian is. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, a Christian is one who practices righteousness. According to Romans 6 verse 18, a Christian is a slave of righteousness. That is why a Christian wants to do what's right, because when Christ Jesus saved him by his Holy Spirit and gave him a new heart, he took away a life and love of sin and unrighteousness and gave him in place a life, a devotion, an ambition,
a passion to do what is right before God. A slave of righteousness is a person whose his whole mindset, I want to do what's right before God. That's why I live. You want to ask a Christian, what makes you tick? Jesus Christ has put me together, regenerated me, changed my heart, and made me the kind of person that the only reason why I live is to do what is right before Jesus Christ. That's how a Christian is described. And that's one of the characteristics of being part of His kingdom. A Christian is a child of God who, for the sake of pleasing God, wants to honor God, wants to practice righteousness, wants to be a slave of righteousness. He would consider it a compliment if you would say to him, you're a fanatic for doing what's right. But praise the Lord, that's exactly what I want to be. I want to be a fanatic for what's right, as much as I was a fanatic for what was wrong before I was converted. And that's the language, by the way, of Romans chapter 6. Paul says, the way you used to go after your sin, like a man who was, he's insane, I've got to have sin, I've got to have sexual and sinful and lustful and this sin, and I've got to get it. I got nothing to keep me from my sin. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, the way you used to go after and persecute sin. Now the way you need to persecute righteousness. Go after it like a vengeance is what a Christian is and acts like and what a Christian ought to continually grow in. So, people who want to do what is right before God will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But notice the text goes on to say in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake. Because Christians are identified with Jesus Christ. Jesus is in them. They are in Jesus. There's this union. A spiritual union. A marriage union. Jesus Christ is first married, or a child of God is first married to Jesus spiritually, and secondly, he's physically married to his wife or to the husband. And the most important marriage that takes place in a woman or a man is the marriage that they experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7 talks about that's what salvation is. We're married to Jesus Christ. We become one with Jesus Christ. We become intimately involved in each other's lives. And so a child of God is intimately connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one who is attached in love and affection and devotion and a lifelong ambition and attachment to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because they're in Christ Jesus. They want to live godly in reference to their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's for the sake of Christ. Peter could say in 1 Peter 4:14 that you will be reproached for the name of Christ. A Christian takes upon himself, I'm a Christian, a little Christ. His identification with Jesus Christ begins on the day of his conversion. His identification with Jesus Christ continues in a public way as he goes down into the waters of baptism and says, no longer do I belong to myself, I belong to Jesus Christ. His attachment to Jesus Christ will bring some kind of persecution. My son, just yesterday, went to see a movie at a local Christian church. And that movie was in reference to the Muslims. How? When a person identifies himself with Jesus Christ in the culture that exists now in the Middle East, whether it's Saudi Arabia, I'm sure it's true in Pakistan to some degree or another, people will automatically, to one degree or another, face some tremendous, horrendous persecution. And there, you won't have too many false converts, will you? Because false converts don't want to be persecuted. True converts, by the grace of God, will go through whatever Christ has ordained for them. And in this situation, my son was describing this movie, that the father practically destroyed his son's life. The uncle is going after this young man who became a Christian, and it's a clear-cut picture of what the Bible teaches, that when we become Christians, when we are identified with Jesus Christ, for the sake of Christ, in identification with our Savior, the one who bore the wrath of God for us at Calvary, we suffer with Him because of our attachment
to him. And then finally, the scripture goes on to say, and this is all kind of connected, but I've made the distinctions because the text to some degree makes a distinction. For righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ. They're all connected. But for conscience' sake, keep your finger there and turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, where we see the Apostle Paul defending himself in an appropriate manner. Before the governor Felix, and he says in verse 16 of Acts 24, this being so, I myself also strive, the word in the original, you know what it is? Agonizomai. Where do we get, what word? Agonize. I am agony. Paul, what makes you get agonized? What brings you to a state of agony? Here's what brings you to agony. I agonize with the fact that I want to have a conscience that is without offense towards God and towards men. Acts 24, verse 16. You know what the apostle is saying? The thing that brings spiritual pain to my brain, the thing that brings emotional trauma to my psychic, the thing that moves me and drives me and concerns me and is the matter of spiritual energy expended in prayer, it is the thing that I want to have a conscience that is pleasing to God and it doesn't offend God. A conscience that commends you. A conscience that's not accusing you for doing things that are wrong. A conscience that's saying, you did good. You did good. You're doing the right thing. That's what conscience is supposed to be, you know. That little voice box inside of you and inside of me. When you do wrong, you feel guilty. And those psychologists and psychiatrists say, oh, you're not supposed to be feel guilty about anything. That's ridiculous. God put us together in such a way that when we lust, when we commit adultery, when we lie, cheat, steal, murder, when we're hateful and gossip and whatever, our conscience tells us we're wrong. And that's a blessing from God. That's a blessing from God that He's given us a voice box that makes us feel bad when we do bad and makes us feel good when we do good. You see? And Paul says, my whole purpose in life is to make sure that my conscience is pleasing to God. And my conscience is void of offense so that I'm not hurting anyone. I'm trying to make sure that my relationship with my fellow Christians, my fellow Jews, my fellow Gentiles, in all relationships, I don't do anything to offend anybody. And for the sake of his conscience, the Apostle Paul, maintaining a good conscience before God and men, he suffered tremendous persecution. You know the story, right? In the book of Acts. So, people who want to do what is right before Jesus Christ, before God, for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of their own conscience, shall be persecuted. Mark it down. Underline it. It is part of the inviolable, undeniable laws of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You want to be a Christian? Part of being a Christian, my dear friend, is not only to go to heaven, is to be willing to be persecuted for the sake of Christ while you're here upon the earth. That's part of being a Christian. There's two sides to every coin, and there's two sides to the Christian life. The Christian life is the most tremendous, joyful experience any creature on God's earth can experience. My sins all washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ the moment I believe in Him, the moment I trust in Him and rely upon Him and cast myself upon Him and leave my sinful life behind by the strength of the Holy Spirit. The moment I trust Him, peace with God. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to be afraid of anything. That's a tremendous blessing. And once a Christian finds peace with God, he hit the lotto. He found the pot at the end of the rainbow. He found the $1 million. He found everything that everybody's gone crazy for. He found it all in Jesus Christ. Right relationship with Almighty God. All of his sins forgiven. He's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's covered by the righteousness of Christ. He's got peace and harmony and tranquility and friendship with his Maker. He's arrived. He's found the answer and the meaning and the purpose of life. Now, that being so, and it is so, he also will be persecuted because of his identification with Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, how will some of this persecution come to us? Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake. People will begin to say things about us that are tremendously difficult and painful. They'll say evil things about us. They're going to accuse us of things that we have never done. They will say to us that we are certain kinds of people when in fact we are not those kinds of people, but they will revile us, they will insult us, they will even at times spit in our faces. To be a Christian is to be one whom Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. That's the parallel passage, Luke 6:22. People will throw your name away. Oh, Gabe Grossi, Arnold Kroger. Oh, he's a Christian. That's what it says. They will cast away your name as evil. You represent everything in this society, they'll say about us, that we detest. We want a tolerant spirit. We want an open-minded brain. We want people who are open to all roads will lead to heaven. We want people who are open-minded to gay and lesbianism. We are open-minded to homosexuality. We are open-minded to abortion. We are open-minded to this and that. The Christian says, no, I can't be open-minded. I am closed-minded in those areas. Why? Because God has closed my mind with his book. And I can never open my mind further than the word of God allows me to open it. And so people will cast us away. He's part of the religious right. He's not worthy to listen. He's one of those poops. He's one of those nuts. He's living back in the 14th century. He lives in the catacombs. He's lost in space. He's lost his mom. He doesn't exist. That's not the word. Those are the enemies, you know. And some things are going in those directions. The real Christians are going to be the real troublemakers. Those nice, good little churches, you know what I mean, those beautiful churches. The minister goes into the pulpit. He's so dressed, so nice. He wouldn't say anything that would hurt a fly hanging there by the wall. And that's what society says. That's what the church. The church is supposed to blend in with society. Help society. Condone society. Encourage society. Let them have their own way is what they want to hear. But a minister of the Word of God, no, I have to speak the truth. And Christians in general as well, they will revile us. They will persecute us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 to show you some examples of the kinds of things that await true, genuine believers in Jesus Christ. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to stay in First Peter just for a couple of moments. It is an excellent epistle concerning Christian suffering. If you want to learn about suffering, this is the epistle you need to study and read much. Look at First Peter chapter 3, verse 16. We'll begin at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, there it is, you are blessed. Sounds like a beatitude, doesn't it? And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and here it is, now here it talks about having a good conscience again, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ Jesus may be ashamed. Christians are to be expected to be defamed as evildoers and to be reviled, to be treated as if they're not worthy of any respect. Notice what it says in chapter 4 and verse 4. But in regard to these things, They think it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And in the context, Christians used to be involved in all kinds of sinful activity. And now, because Christians don't want to partake in sinful activities, they speak evil of you. Holier than thou. Heard that expression? Self-righteous hypocrite. Going down your nose, looking, judging everybody. Evil. They speak evil of us. They condemn us. Why? Because we no longer want to sin the way we once used to. Now that means we are evil. That means we are narrow-minded. That means we are bigoted. That means we are living lost in space. No. But the point is, part of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, people will defame us. They will ridicule us. They will mock us. They will reproach us. They will say all kinds of evil against us. And we will suffer wrongfully so. Because if we drop back to chapter 2, go back to chapter 2 now, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, here's that phrase again, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. A Christian endures grief. He suffers wrongfully. Why? He wants to have a good conscience before God. And finally, the final passage is chapter 3. No, we already looked at that. Alright? And here's the point. The point is of this text is that this portion of Scripture is that we will be persecuted. They'll cast out our names. They'll ridicule us. They'll mock us. They'll treat us like dirt. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says the world was not worthy of Samson, of Daniel, of all the old men of God, women of God. The world was not worthy of them, but yet they were treated like the trash, human refuse. Now, some of you may be finding it a bit difficult to relate to this kind of preaching. What are we talking about? I'm not experiencing any of this stuff. First of all, the Bible makes distinctions. No one will experience it to the same degree. But we all, to one degree or another, given the principles of the kind of nation that we are becoming, and even as someone mentioned in our Sunday school, how the Holy Spirit is removing even His restraint upon the minds of the ungodly, we can expect that this is going to intensify. And question, from which directions will it come from? Number one, the devil himself. Turn with me to John chapter 15. The world and the devil, I want to put these in the same category. Chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus, in discussing with his disciples the nature of their relationship with him, notice what he says in John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will. It's without a question. Drop down to chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, verse 1, that you may, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yet the time is coming that whoever kills you will think they offer God a service. Are you reading the same Bible I am? You got the same version? Are these words here on the pages of Holy Scripture? Absolutely. People are going to get so antagonistic towards true, biblical, historic, Christ-centered, Bible-centered Christianity that they're going to say, I'm going to kill them and I'm doing God a service. I mean, that's what it says. Is that what your Bible says? How ridiculous, how wicked, how abominable, how lowering can the world get? Yet Jesus said, because of your identification with me, because of what they did to me, expect the same treatment from the world. Expect it. Look for it. Don't be surprised when it comes. Because Peter said, why are you surprised? Why do you think something strange is happening? Don't be surprised. As a matter of fact,
Every true child of God ought to meditate on suffering. What are you, some kind of a sadistic person? You like to stick needles at people? No! You got to live in the real Christian world. And the real Christian world, there's a tremendous side of joy and peace and serenity and friendship and tranquility in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the other side of the coin is a kingdom of hostility. There's a world that's out to get us. This is not the modern spirit. This is the Bible. All scripture. Jesus said, expect it. Look for it. Don't be surprised. And the devil, and I won't go into it in detail, but Revelation 12, verse 17, when the devil is cast out of heaven, it says he went to make war with the woman. And he was enraged. He was fanatical against the woman. He makes war against the saints, those who keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. So the devil and the world is no friend to the true Christian. They're the enemies. And how would we relate to the enemies? Pray for them and love them. And preach the gospel to them. And do good to them. And help them. That's what we're supposed to do. Even if they're our enemies. Because that's what they need. They need the gospel. And until the gospel comes into their conscious mind and God regenerates the heart, they'll be blind as bats. They can't see it. Because that's exactly where you and I were before we were converted, right? That's where we were. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. The devil and the world, they will be the means or will be the instrumentality of the persecution. But notice in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. Isn't this a sad scripture? Now think about it. A woman, with the fruit of the union of her husband, brings forth into the world a child, labors, agonizes, even maybe almost loses her life. Every time a woman, though I know that we have modern medical techniques, everything seems to go right, but there's always a chance that a woman is bringing forth a child, puts her life on the line for the sake of giving birth to that child. This child grows up, and the mother is a Christian. This text is saying, the child will turn away against the mother. The mother who agonized and labored and almost lost her life. She bled and she practically gave everything to this child and nursed this child at her breast. What does the child do? Well, she's a Christian. I'm not. I'm your enemy. They turn against. I know one situation in one church in another state, in Pennsylvania, where the son of a pastor turned on his father and shot the father in the leg with a gun. The father who took care of that child. The father who gave life for the child. The father who gave food and clothing and time and energy. What happens? You turn against your own father, you shoot him in the leg. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't understand the thing about physical blood. The gospel brings a division into a house. It divides husband and wife. It divides parents and children. It divides brothers and sisters. Not because of the gospel's sake. You know what the fault is? Human sinful depravity. That's the answer. That's the problem. It is not the Christian mother's fault that because she's a Christian, no, it is the daughter or the son who turns against the mother, turns against the father. Why? Because mom and dad are party poopers. They say, I can't watch X-rated movies on the television. They say, I can't listen to that kind of music. They are party poopers. They're narrow-minded. They're bigoted. They're living out lost in space. And so children, some children will not take guns. Some children won't take any physical. But deep down inside, you know what some children do? Teenagers? When I turn 18 years old, I'm going to run from this house. I'm going to run like an animal. I can't wait to get away from my parents. And they run when the opportunity comes. To run. And what's the problem? Their problem is not with narrow-minded, bigoted parents. Their problem is with Almighty God. And they're persecuting their parents because their parents want to do what's right. They want to please Jesus and they want to have a good conscience. So if they make laws and rules and regulations in the house that are according to those principles, they become the enemy. In the mindset of the children that we've given life to, doesn't that break your heart? Doesn't it make it so what's wrong with man that a child will turn away from his mother and father? Oh, the depravity of human sin, the corruption of the human heart, that the most intimate relationships in life are broken with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not the gospel for it. It's human depravity in the heart of the wife, in the heart of the husband, in the heart of the father, the mother, or the children. That is the problem. Not the parents who please Jesus Christ. The problem is the rebellious wife, the rebellious husband, the rebellious father, the rebellious children. That is the problem, according to the Word of God. Nothing besides that is a problem. And you can go to the government. I'm going to get the government against my parents. Child abuse. I'm going to get the parents, the government against my parents. Psychological abuse. Mental torture. So what's the problem? Cain couldn't stand. He's holier than thou. He's a do-gooder. Makes me feel guilty. He wants to please God. I don't want to feel that way. I don't like him. So I get rid of him. And that's what he did. Like Ishmael did to Isaac. They were the sons of Abraham. Abraham had a child through Hagar and had a child through Sarah. Sarah's child and Abraham's child was Isaac. Hagar's child and Abraham's child was Ishmael. Ishmael was not a Christian. Isaac was. The scripture says in Galatians 5, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Persecuted him. Needled him. Ridiculed him. Said all kinds of evil things against his own brother. Half-brother. Nevertheless, brother. And persecuted and hurt. But you know what? This will be bad enough. The next thing I'm going to say is, I think, totally shocking. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Romans 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the book of Galatians, just before the book of Ephesians. You thought that this was bad. Listen to this text. You would never expect this, would you? Galatians 5:15. Please give me your undivided attention, as this is absolutely crucial. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Beware if you bite and devour one another. Paul is writing to Christians. Christians? I thought he'd be writing to an unconverted family. I thought he'd be writing to a local group of people who are biting and devouring. I thought maybe he's writing to a bunch of politicians who are running negative ads, or supposedly. I thought maybe, who's he writing to? He's writing to the Christian church. He's writing to saints. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. And this text says, if you bite, the original language is extremely strong. If you go after each other like wild animals for the neck. Sometimes Christians go for each other's neck. Isn't that shocking? Christians, children of God, peacemakers, poor in spirit, pure in heart, going after each other's necks. If Christians do not watch, and are not careful, And do not pray for the Holy Spirit to give Him self-control and a forgiving spirit and on and on and on and on. They have all the potential that still remains in them, even though they've been delivered from the life of bondage to sin. They've got the potential to act like wild animals towards each other. And I'm here to say that presently, at this time, in the year 2000, February 13th, there exists a demonic, wicked spirit amongst Christians that I'm aware of, where everybody's at each other's spiritual throat. Practically taking the life out of each other. You know what concerns me? Our kids. Mom and Dad, you want me to become a Christian? Look at the way you treat each other in church. Look at the way you treat the pastor treats the people this way. This pastor treats that pastor. The deacon treats the pastor. This guy treats him. This church is against this. That church is against this. Why do you want me to become a Christian? No, I'll stay in the world. That's the way the world acts. And you know what? I have to say to the kids, to the young people, you know, you seem to have a good excuse. And you know, it's really sad that Christians act like that. Because Christians, sad to say, sometimes are a terrible, terrible testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they give unconverted people, family members, children, brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, on and on and on, what seems to be an excuse. I could understand why they feel that way. Why do I want to become a Christian? Tell me, what is he going to do for me? Okay, yeah, I know, peace with God. That's absolute, yes. But in reference to living on the earth, you guys are fighting amongst yourselves. So what's the difference? You know, at some point he said, I don't know what to say. I said, you got a real point there. You got a real, real point. And I pity and I feel bad for young men, young ladies growing up in Christian churches, growing up in Christian homes, where they see Christians fighting amongst each other in a sinful way. Biting and devouring one another, it just takes away all that you try to teach them. All the preaching from the pulpit, all the catechizing, all the Sunday school, all the Bible devotion is like letting air out of a balloon. So what's the use of it all? And the kids say, why do I want to become a Christian? And then the father and the mother and the pastor have to say, well, yes, that's true. You're right. We're being a shameful, terrible testimony. But that is still no reason to reject Jesus Christ. Still is no reason. You say, why? Because on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will not tell you, well, Lord, my parents couldn't get along with the pastor. This pastor couldn't get along with the other pastor. Sometimes they got very vicious with each other. For me, it was a good excuse not to become a Christian. You think that'll hold water with the Lord? No. It won't hold water with the Lord. The Lord says, what about you? What about you? What about your sin? What about your depravity? What about your lie? What about your lust? What about your unrepentant heart? What about you? The Lord Jesus will say, I know about them and I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. I'm God, remember. I know what I'm doing. The Lord, that's what He's going to tell us on the day of judgment. Even when fellow Christians begin to bite and devour one another. Listen to the words of A.W. Pink. Persecution has ever been the lot of God's people. Cain slew Abel. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Joseph was persecuted by his brethren. Down in Egypt, he was cast into prison for righteousness' sake. Moses was reviled again and again. Samuel was rejected. Elijah was despised and persecuted. Micah was hated. Nehemiah was oppressed and defamed. The Savior himself, the faithful witness of God, was put to death by the people to whom he ministered. Stephen was stoned. Peter and John were cast into prison. James was beheaded. While the entire course of the Apostle Paul's Christian life and ministry was one of one long, serious, bitter persecution. Pastor Gabe, if you're trying to win converts this morning, you're not taking the right approach. You know what's the right approach according to the modern day evangelical church? Tell them all the blessings of coming to Christ. Forget about the hardships. Forget about the cross. That would be a lie, would it not? It would be an untruth. People would come, quote, to Christ. Oh, rosy dozy, happy hayride to heaven. All my problems are solved. Instead, the true preacher would say, all of your problems are solved But another sense, all your problems are just beginning.
You want to become a Christian? Young person? Unrepentant
church member? Visitor for the first time? You want to become a Christian? Jesus invites you to come. He says, I will do for you what no one else can do for you. Here's what I'm going to do for you. See all those sins you have in your life? Your first sin in Adam. Remember that first sin? Oh, but I wasn't there. I'm not responsible. Jesus says you're responsible. When Adam ate the fruit, you ate the fruit. That's it. That's God's world. And then when you grew up, came out of your mother's womb, you started speaking lies. You grew up, you disobeyed. You grew up, you lie, you cheat. All of these things, Jesus said, deserve that you should go to hell. But you know what I've done, Jesus says? I went to the cross and I paid the price. A hell-deserving sinner like you. I paid the price. I accomplished salvation. And by the grace of my Holy Spirit, come to me, trust in me, look to me, rely upon me, have faith in me, and all of your sins will be washed away. Instantaneously. The moment you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have peace with God. You'll have what no one can take away from you, assurance of salvation. No matter what life holds in front of you, if you were to die tomorrow, tonight, you're going to go be with Jesus Christ. God will see you, teenager. He says, welcome. Young lady, 16 years old, welcome. Church member, unconverted, if you trust Christ, welcome. 6-year-old, welcome as you trust Christ. Welcome. Come into heaven. To a place of eternity, of happiness, satisfaction, and no more persecution. No more persecution. So I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that to become a Christian is the greatest thing on the face of planet Earth. Become a Christian today by the grace of God. Go to Jesus and stop using excuses that Christians have been bad examples, and they have, and they need to repent of it, and I preach on it, and I'm going to preach on the fact that Christians better treat each other with some sense of mutual self-respect. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other. And if there's no love, that's a poor example of Christianity. And true love will treat fellow Christians with the respect that it demands. But don't use that as an excuse. It won't hold water with King Jesus on the day of judgment. So the real world is this, Christian brother and sister. Take all the blessings that Jesus gives to you in Jesus Christ. Take all the blessings of the gospel. They're all yours. Justification, sanctification, adoption, eventually you're going to be glorified. All the blessings, all the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ are yours. You're the richest man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of this earth if you're a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you can become spiritually rich by looking and relying and trusting Jesus Christ, not making any excuses for your sins. Just go to Jesus in the strength of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I rely upon you. I take your salvation. I take forgiveness of sins. And I also pick up my cross. And I'm going to begin to follow you. And if I have to be persecuted for following you, you'll give me the grace. You'll give me the strength. Because persecution and my ability in the strength of Christ and the strength of the Holy Spirit, my ability, God-given ability to me, to endure persecution will prove that I'm a genuine child of God. It'll be one of the qualifications, poor in spirit, meek, peacemaker, pure in heart. Oh, here's another one, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Are you? No, ever, never. Oh, wait a minute. You are never, ever persecuted for righteousness' sake? There's never been a time where because of doing what's right, you didn't offend someone? Never once? There's something wrong there. Jesus said, that's one of the badges, one of the qualifications of being a true child of God. Every child of God is poor in spirit. Every child of God is meek. Every child of God is pure in heart. Every child of God is a peacemaker. And every child of God looks up for some persecution. No persecution ever
question whether you're really a Christian, you better question it. Or maybe you endure some persecution, Christian. But you know, Christian, the moment you begin to follow the Bible in certain areas, in reference to work associates, in reference to church life, preacher to people, vice versa, in reference to relationship with wife and husband and children, the moment you begin to insist that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and you try to begin to implement biblical principles, here's what the Bible says. Here's what we're going to do. You know, the moment you begin to do that, what's going to happen? Your wife, maybe. What? You're so narrow-minded. You're so bigoted. You're so intolerant. You're so... Oh, here's a word that women like to use. You're so unloving. But that's not the question, is it? Is it right? Yes. That's all that matters, right? Does the Bible say that's what we should do? Yeah, but that's not the issue. No, that is the issue, isn't it? And so the husband towards the wife. The wife wants to take kids to Sunday school, take them to church. And so the husband reacts. And then the wife begins to lower the standard. Now, I know that's an unusual situation because the authority of the husband is still there, even if he's not converted. Or the pastor. Oh, if I start to preach on those subjects, they're going to meet me at the back of the door with my final paycheck. I said, don't call us, we'll call you. You feel the pressure? I feel the pressure. You don't think I feel the pressure when I'm in the pulpit here? You don't think I've denied the Lord Jesus when some people are coming to this church? I'm ashamed to say I've compromised. I'm ashamed. I've done it. As a preacher of the Word of God, and I hope to God, God will kill me before I should do that. Why? Because I'm afraid of persecution. Are you afraid of persecution? I am. But is that what the Lord wants us to do? No. If it's right, do it. If it's for my sake, do it. If it's for conscience' sake, do it. I will give you the strength to do it, and I will give you the strength to bear the consequences of your actions. I will give you the strength, husband, who insists that the wife needs to act in accordance to the Word of God. I will give you the strength, pastor, elders, if you expect from the congregation, as stewards of the mysteries of God, that there's certain kind of behavior that will not be allowed in the Church of Christ. I will stand behind you. Yeah, but what if they all resign? Better for all of them to resign than to have a good conscience that you did what was right. If I implement those this is really a rosy, dozy, wonderful excuse, I've heard people say. If I begin to insist that with my teenagers, they'll want to run away from my house. And out there, they'll be in so much danger, it's better to keep them in the house, lower the standard, lower the righteousness faith, lower the conscience, forget about what Jesus says, but you want to keep the kids in. Well, have you ever experienced that? You know people have done that? And if you've got young kids, 7, 8, 9, 10, don't you lower the standards. Love them to death, help them, encourage them, pray for them, but don't lower the standards for a certain length of dress. Don't lower the standards for tightness of pants. Don't lower the standards for music. Don't lower it. Bend backwards. I had to bend backwards. Bend in every legitimate area you can. But say, honey, kids, I can't bend this rule. But Dad, I'm going to run away from home. It'll break my heart if you run away from home. But I can't bend this rule. Dad, I'll never speak to you again. It'll break my heart. But I can't bend this rule. Dad, I'll act like you don't exist. I can't bend the rule. And then when the husband wants to do that, may I tell you why? Take the side of your husband on righteousness' sake. Members of the congregation, when the pastors have to make such difficult decisions, stand behind your pastor. Forget about who's going to leave the church. If you've got to compromise the Word of God, what kind of a church is it? Dear brethren, the Christian life is one of tremendous joy, a tremendous persecution. You want to become a Christian? You got to pick up your cross and follow Christ. Jesus said that whoever is not willing to forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's what he said. Luke 14, we don't have time to go into it. That's what he said. If you don't want to pick up your cross and say to Jesus, I love you, I trust you in the strength of the Holy Spirit. You know me by now, that's why I'm always assuming that. I trust you, Lord Jesus. I look to you. And in my attachment to you, I know what's going to happen. The moment I let my mother and father know that I'm a Christian, listen, I'm going to have to pay this, I'm going to have to pay this. My employer, I'm going to have to find out. I don't lie anymore. Even a little white lie. So the secretary gets a phone call, and Mr. So-and-so wants to speak to Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones, tell him I'm not here. What's the Christian secretary to do? I can't do that. What do you mean, can you? You've always done that. I can't do that. Okay? Yeah, he's right here. You can talk to him now. He's all flooded and embarrassed. He gets off the phone. Miss Jones, Mr. Whatever, come into my office. You are fired. What are you going to do? Can you change your mind then? No. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means. And it's going to get worse. And I'm trying to help you as your pastor to understand the real world of Christianity. We have dealt with, I want to remind you in closing, we have dealt with the long-suffering of God. We have dealt with the pity of God. We have dealt with the sympathy of Christ. We have dealt with the compassion of the Lord in soothing us in the midst of afflictions last week. We have dealt with the confession of sin and how God is so willing to forgive us. Those have been what? The blessing. And this is what? This is the cross we're dealing with this morning. Are you determined in the strength of Christ? Come what may, I will, in the strength of Jesus Christ, follow him no matter what. Lord, I'm a coward, help me. This is what it means to be a Christian. And there's no way we can get away from it. May the Lord help each one of us as God's children to say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want to trust you. I want to serve you and follow you. If that also means persecution, I'm willing to do that. Lord Jesus, strengthen me. I'm a weakling, just like Peter. And if you're not a child of God, come to Jesus. All of your sins will be washed away. And then you pick up your cross and follow Christ. There is no other life but the Christian life, which brings persecution. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you will be pleased to minister to each one of your children this morning. Each of us, Lord, you know how weak we are, how compromising we are, how quick we are to avoid persecution, and how quick we are to lower the standards of the Word of God because we don't want to be inconvenienced. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to us and help us to see that this is sinful, this is dishonoring to you, this is grieving to your Holy Spirit. Help us to see that we must obey you even in situations where the persecution will become very intense. Please, Father, please, we plead and pray that you will help us. Help us to see what we didn't even touch on. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that in heaven we will be there without persecution and we just suffer like other prophets have suffered. Lord, help us to see that in heaven there will be no more persecution, no more heartaches, no more cross to bear. While we are upon the earth, oh, give us the strength. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to succumb to the pressure of the devil, the world, or family members, or church members, or pastors, or anyone who wants us to lower the standards of the Word of God. Keep us from that. And then, Father, we pray for every unconverted boy, girl, woman, man, child. Lord, would you not cause them to see this morning by the power of thy Holy Spirit that unless they repent, unless they believe in Jesus Christ, they will not go to heaven, and they surely will go to hell. Oh, Lord Jesus, take away all the excuses that they have and realize that they are accountable to you, Lord. Help them to, by your grace, to repent and to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.